Well, let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace in prayer, and let's enter into the Lord's presence. Let's seek his face tonight for his blessing and for his presence with us in the meeting. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name afresh. We bow humbly before thee. We thank thee, Lord, at this time of the year in particular for the coming of our Saviour into the world. We thank thee for the one who left the splendours of heaven knowing his destiny. We thank thee for the great gift that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank thee for the mighty gifts that come and flow from the Saviour's coming. We thank thee for the gift of eternal life for those that trust in thee. We thank thee for the gift of a home in heaven. We thank thee for the gifts of relationship being put into the family of God. And we thank thee for that union that we have with Christ. And Lord, for all of the other blessings that flow and are a part of what our Saviour has done for us. And we're rejoicing tonight in God's so great salvation. We thank thee that the angels spoke of salvation, the way that our Saviour would come, and he would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. And we're glad that that message still echoes out in this day. We thank thee that right up into the present day, thou dost bring sinners to thyself. We thank thee for the work of God and for the blessings of God bestowed upon us in this day and generation. And we pray that thou wouldst bless us as we gather tonight around thy word. We pray that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth, that thou wouldst draw near to our hearts, that we might know that God is here and that to bless. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless, even in the time of prayer, pour out the spirit of supplication upon us. We thank thee, Lord, for answers to prayer that we've had even in the past days. We thank thee, Lord, for answers to prayer with regard to my mother. And we thank thee, Lord, even for answers to prayer more lately, too, with regard to little Anna Greer. And we thank thee for bringing her through for the measure of strength that she has recovered. And we pray that thou wouldst continue to work. We thank thee that thy people have the recourse of the place of prayer. We can come to thee and we can cry unto thee. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst take of our thanks, even Lord, for the past year. We have another prayer meeting on New Year's Eve, but nevertheless, we come at the end of the year. And we thank thee, Lord, for mercies. We know, Lord, that it hasn't all been easy, but nevertheless, our God, we thank thee in the midst of difficulties and strains that we have found that the Saviour is always there to meet us and to comfort us, to guide us and to bless us. And we just ask thee that thy hand would be upon us tonight. We thank thee for those who are in on the Lord's Day, and we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to save the lost. We think of those that were at our evening service on the Lord's Day past, and we pray that thou wouldst continue to speak and cause thy word to have free course and be glorifying, and that there might be signs following the preaching of the word. We do remember our missionaries who are out on the foreign field. We do remember our brethren that we heard from on the Lord's Day, from our brother Robert McConnell there, and for our brother Kyle Graham in Australia. We pray that thy grace might be given to them, that thou wouldst bless the work and witness that they represent amongst the children here in Northern Ireland and then out in South Australia. We pray that thy servants might be blessed, that thou wouldst add to the church such as should be saved, that thou wouldst continue to work in a mighty way and bless the going forth of thy word. So, Lord, we look to thee tonight. We pray for thy blessing. Come and meet us at the point of our need, and bless even in everything that is done and said tonight. We ask thee it might all redound to thine honour and glory. We pray, Lord, for our land. We think, Lord, of the decision that was made last week or just in the last few weeks of rejecting that bill to limit abortion. And we pray, Lord, for our land. We think of the depths to which it has gone. We think of the caliber of politicians that we have in some of the parts of the assembly. And we pray, gracious God, that thou wouldst have mercy upon us and that thou wouldst visit us in this day. We look to thee. We pray for thy blessing. Do us good tonight. And we pray that thou wouldst exalt and glorify thy Son. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Read from the verse 18 and just going a little bit down into Matthew, chapter 2 as well. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 18 and going down into the chapter 2, please. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, a little while ago, I was reading some articles, and I came across a theme that I'd never thought about before, which is the disruptions or the interruptions of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I discovered that and began to look at it, I discovered that a number of people have preached upon the same theme. And really what it is the thought that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, He disrupted or interrupted a number of aspects of life. And we want to think about that tonight, because very often the Lord Jesus breaks into lives and disrupts them. You know, things don't go on just the way we plan or the way that we think. And maybe over the last little while, over the year, or in the past little while, you have found some of these interruptions or disruptions. There were things that you thought that you would do, or there were ambitions that you had, or there were plans that you wanted to come to fruition, and yet those things never came to pass because the Lord broke in, or something broke into your life and interrupted all of those things and all of those purposes. And it's very interesting then just to think about the interruptions that came about as a result of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ there to Bethlehem stable. And sometimes, or very often, or always really, the interruptions bring blessing in the end, because all of those interruptions that God brings into our lives are for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So tonight we're just going to go to different places, and we're going to look at some of the disruptions that were brought about, or the interruptions of the incarnation that we can see here in the Word of God. And the first thing that I want you to see is that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ disrupts home life. You think about Mary here and about Joseph, and we read about Mary here in Matthew chapter 1, and we also read in Luke chapter 1 about Joseph. And you think about their lives here. They were engaged. They had plans to marry. And it says in verses 31 and 32 of the Luke chapter 1, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto them the throne of his father David." So the plans of the young couple are disrupted. As we say, they were engaged, they were in love, everything was ahead of them. And then came the news that the Lord Jesus was coming. And not only was Mary's life disrupted, but we think about Joseph. We read that Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now you can imagine the pressure that Joseph would have been under, the couple indeed were under. Joseph knew that the child was not his. Tongues would have been wagging. There would have been a general gossip about what was taking place. And there would have been community pressure put upon Joseph to put Mary away, to, as it were, divorce her, because engaged couples in those days under the system could have been divorced. But here was the interruption of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And you know, sometimes the coming of Christ or Christ can disrupt the home life. Again, we can have plans, we can have purposes, and we think of how this babe was Emmanuel, God with us, and he came. And sometimes the Lord comes and messes up the plans that we have. You think of how very often the Lord's coming messes plans. We read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 about the disciples as they went out to preach the gospel. They're described as those that have turned the world upside down. And sometimes we need the Lord to interrupt and disrupt the home life. Sometimes the Lord needs to save the home and make it a Christian home. Sometimes the Lord needs to purge the home. and to give it a good spring cleaning and get out all the things that are there, the things that may be in our home and the sins that we may be harboring in the home. And he needs to build our homes and to mold our homes and to shape our homes and give us children maybe that are a blessing to the Lord and give us spiritual purpose and direction to our homes and to our families and give us that backbone that glorifies God and exalts God. And Joseph and Mary here are the same. The Lord just breaks in and turns their home life upside down. And we think of how sometimes the Lord has to come and do that for us. But not only did the coming of the Lord Jesus disrupt the home life, but I want you to see that it disrupts government life. We read that in Matthew chapter 2, and particularly verses 1 to 6 there, how the birth of the Lord was announced to Mary, and it says, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So he was to be king. He was not just God, but he's called king. There's a dominion title there. And here was competition to the authority of that day and generation. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, we read about Herod, the governor of Judea in that day. And when he heard about the coming or the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his plans, his purposes, his life was disrupted. And it says that in the verse 3 there, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we never forget that Herod was a moral monster in many ways. He misused his power and abused his power, and he had many, many wives and different children. But at the end of his life, we think of how he sought to stamp out his rivals. And we think of how three of Herod's sons were executed by their own father. And Caesar Augustus once famously said that he'd sooner be Herod's swine than Herod's son. And that's the way that he mistreated his family. He was not a good father in many ways. But we think of how the coming of the Lord Jesus broke in to Herod's life. There he was. He had all power. It seemed to have been that he had all the authority in the world. It seemed to be that everything was going well for Herod. And then the Lord broke in. And you know, sometimes the Lord comes in. He is the king. He is to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in our lives. And we think of how oftentimes in our sin, we don't place the Lord in the place that he ought to have. He doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have the regard that he ought to have in our lives. And sometimes it is that the Lord just has to break in and assert his lordship. Is he the king of our lives? Have we put him upon the throne of our lives and of our hearts? You know, we need the Lord to come and do something about our government, whether it's in Westminster or whether it's in Stormont or whether it's somewhere else that is our government. It certainly needs the intervention of God in this day. You think of that that took place in the Assembly. Most of the parties voted against that provision to limit abortion for the handicapped and for Down syndrome. And most of the parties in the Assembly voted against that limitation of abortion. Isn't that a shame? We need God to interfere in our government today. And we need God to step in to the midst. But not only does the coming of the Lord disrupt our home life and disrupt our government life, but it disrupts our religious life. Because you think of when the Lord Jesus came, we read about these wise men here. If you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "And when they were come into the house," this is the wise men, "they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, these wise men, these magi, were really, in many ways, early Zoroastrian priests. Zoroastrianism is an Iranian religion now, would have been in those days as well, worshipping of fire and things like that. And it seems to be that these wise men, these magi, were just that. They were heathens, worshipping a heathen system. But now the Lord comes in to their lives and they're changed, because instead of worshipping their heathen things, they are falling down and worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see this worship, this change in worship, from a looking to the stars and to astrology and all of these things, to getting down before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that their worship is singular. It says they fell down and worshipped him. They worshipped the Lord Jesus. Didn't worship Mary or Joseph even. They worshipped the Lord Jesus. They fell down and worshipped him. And we can let other things crowd out our worship of the Lord, but all our reverence and all our love must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our knees must bow before him. Our lives must give him the glory and the honor. Not only was their worship singular, it was submissive. You think of how these men, these wealthy men in many ways, traveled, submitted to go 600 miles or more across the deserts just to bow the knee before a little baby. They were submissive to the star that they saw, the message that it contained. They were submissive to obey what they had read. Not only was it singular and submissive worship, it was sacrificial worship, because they brought gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that was the best that they could bring. These weren't insignificant gifts. These were things that had value to them in those days in particular. And we think of how in the Old Testament system, you brought the best animal. And we think of what David said when he was going to buy the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And Araunah was going to give him the threshing floor. And David said, neither will I burn offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Our worship should cost something, as it were. We should make the effort to worship. We should give of our best in our worship. It needs to be sacrificial. And then the worship of the wise men was scriptural. The Bible says that God is a spirit. The Lord said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship him. And we worship him in truth. According to the truth of God's precious word, we do not go outside of the scriptures. Many places today, with the way that they worship, the scriptures are an afterthought. All they want is to look like the world and the things of the world. But we think of how our focus is on worship, which is scriptural according to the direction of God, because that is the only worship that is acceptable to God. And we come in sweetest fellowship, and we come in sweetest communion when we come with the scriptural requirements, and we do so today. And we should worship him in truth. We come to worship him in truth. The Bible is very specific about the way that we worship him. We come, and we can be updated in our technology, but the same elements are true. There is prayer, there is praise, there is preaching. Those are the elements of true worship. We can't step outside of that. It's got to be scriptural, but it also needs to be stirring. It needs to be passionate. While it is scriptural, it's not a dead letter. It's not just going through the motions. Sometimes our worship can be going through the motions. We can come along and go through the ritual, and it can be just a ritual to us. But it says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There has to be that Holy Spirit anointing, as it were, to our ministry. There needs to be passion. There needs to be zeal. There needs to be heart in our worship. God is not going to accept worship that does not come from the heart. He spoke to the church at Laodicea, and he spoke of how they were lukewarm and neither cold or hot, and he said he'd spew them out of his mouth. Our worship is not dry, it's not routine, it's not boring, or it shouldn't be. We've got to have heart in it. We have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We have to anticipate the enemy that comes against us, and we need to realize that we are in something that is wrestling against not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there's a reality that's got to be about our worship today. But the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it disrupts our religious life. We have to have heart in our worship. But then I want you to think about how the coming of the Lord Jesus disrupts our business life. I'm thinking now about the shepherds on their feet on the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And that was their business. That was their livelihood. They spent every night, all night, on the hills, watching for the predators and watching for the thieves that might come and steal the flocks. And they were very diligent about that and looking after the flocks and feeding them. And yet we read about the angel that comes and says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." And he said, "Go now into Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass." And they did. They left the flocks. They left the herds. They left behind the business, because in the light of the coming of the Messiah and in the light of the announcement that was made by the heavenly angels and the hosts of heaven that were with them, their flocks and their herds meant nothing. I'm not saying that business means nothing. Our business, our work, whatever we do is important. But sometimes, there are times when our business needs to be disrupted, when we need to take a good look, it's because business has the habit of becoming all-powerful or all-consuming. It becomes all-important, and it takes the first place, whereas the Lord Jesus should have the first place. And the Lord sometimes has that habit of interfering in our business. And he did so on many occasions. You think of the pig seals in Gadara that were messed up when the 2,000 pigs were lost in the Sea of Galilee. Or the seal of Diana dolls in Ephesus was messed up when Paul began to preach Christ in the marketplace in Ephesus. Or we think of how the Lord will mess up the control of Babylon and the world economy in a day to come. And we think of how the Lord needs to interfere with our work. And our work needs to be, first of all, in his hands and directed by him. And whatever it is that we have first in our lives as our idol, and we need to lay aside the idols of this day, and we need to follow him. But you see, the way that the Lord can disrupt our business life, something else that the Lord does, he disrupts our quiet life. Sometimes the Lord just breaks in and brings problems. It's not that the Lord wants to bring problems to us, but we think of how the coming of the Lord brought problems. You think of how It caused the death of the infants there in Bethlehem when Herod slew all the firstborn there, or the children in Bethlehem, in an attempt to put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of how it caused concern to Mary and Joseph, and not only at his birth, but later on when he was 12 years of age and he wandered, or when they left him in Jerusalem. We think of how it caused concern and hardships to the Apostle Paul, and how he was beaten and put in prison and shipwrecked. We think of how it caused jealousy among the hearts of the Jewish nation, so that they would get mad and that they will oppose the scriptures in the New Testament. And it is always the same, because we think of how there is an enemy who is against us. And the Lord said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." He went on to say, "Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." But we will have tribulation. It won't all be easy. It won't all be bright. We recognize that we cannot be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. And sometimes there are troubles and trials, and there's got to be, because we are told that we take up our cross and follow him. And you know, sometimes the Lord breaks in to disrupt our quiet life. But there's one thing that the Lord certainly does, and that is that he disrupts our sin life. We think of those words in John chapter 1 and verse 21. "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And the whole purpose, of course, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was to deal with the sin question, to deal with the sin of our lives. And we recognize what a vile thing sin is, and how it permeates our lives and corrupts every part of our lives. It's a horrible, cruel enemy. It is something that without Christ would land us in an eternity in hell. But I'm glad that our Savior came to deal with sin, to disrupt the sin life. We think of what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. And he describes sinners as those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and those who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And sin was more important to those people than anything else. They had a name. They tried to profess themselves to be Christians, but sin was dominating their lives. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to deal with sin's preeminence. He came to break the preeminence of sin in the life. And you know, everywhere and in lies, sin is preeminent. But we're glad that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's redeemed us. He sets us free from the preeminence of sin. Not only does he set us free from the preeminence of sin, but from the power of sin. Sin's power is broken in the lives of his people. Before, we were dominated by sin. Sin had a power that was almost limitless. We didn't realize how hard it was to say no to temptation until we tried. But thank God, those who are his have that ability to resist sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on the center cross of Calvary to defeat sin and break the power of cancel sin and set the prisoner free. And those who are saved tonight, thank God, we can stand against sin. We can mortify the deeds of the flesh. We can cleanse our hands. We can come to God and we can walk in newness of life, because sin's power has been broken in our lives. And then, of course, the Lord came to break sin's penalty. The Bible makes it clear that the wages of sin is death. What a wonderful thing. The Lord has disrupted that in our lives. We're walking and running down that road that led to a lost eternity. But Christ came in. And what a day that was when the Savior broke into our lives and changed us. And we can say, like Paul writing to the Romans, and he said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there is no condemnation, because we are saved by his grace. And then he defeats sin's person, if we're going to call it that. He's defeated the old devil. You know, we think of the devil seeking in every way that he could to undermine and defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's why Satan had Herod kill off the infants in Bethlehem. That's why he wanted the Lord Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. That's why Satan tried to kill the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why Satan had the people of Nazareth try to stone him, because the Lord, there is an enemy. But the enemy is a defeated enemy. Oh, dear friend, we are on the victory sign tonight, because the Lord Jesus Christ came and disrupted sin's power by dying and winning victory on the cross of Calvary. So we think of the interruptions of the incarnation here. The Lord Jesus, we need to let the Lord sometimes interrupt. Sometimes he needs to mess with our homes, or mess with our government, or mess with our business, or with our worship, or with our religious life, or with our quiet life, and certainly with our sin life. We need the Lord to interfere. And what a wonderful thing that he does. He's not afar off, but he comes near to his people, and he gives us the blessing of stepping in and stepping into our lives to bring us the very blessings that we need. And thank God tonight for the interruptions of the incarnation. May God bless his word and write it upon our hearts for his name's sake. Well, let's just unite together in a word of prayer, please. We're asking you to pray, or on the WhatsApp anyway, we asked you to pray for, I think I did maybe on the Lord's Day too, for little Anna Greer. And she has recovered to some degree. And we thank God for answering the prayer there. And we do thank you again for praying for my mother and for the answers to prayer for her and for the strength that she's gained as well. And do continue to pray. Pray that God will bless his word that went forth last Lord's Day and bring many in next Lord's Day. And even as we come to the end of the year, we can thank God for his mercies. Do remember the missionaries that we heard from on the Lord's Day past. We'll be hearing a few more, hopefully, on the Lord's Day to come. And do remember our missionaries as they labor for the Lord in their various mission fields. So let's just unite together, please, at the throne of grace and prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee tonight. And we think of this thought that we've had of the Lord disrupting lives and livelihoods in order to bring good. And we thank thee, Lord, sometimes we have plans and purposes, and if they were fulfilled, it would only be disaster for us. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that thou dost step in at times, and thou dost change things, and thou dost set things to right. And our Father, we pray that indeed that thou wouldst break in to our province, break into our homes, break into the lives of sinners, break into the situations that people face, break into the plans of the enemy against us in this day. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst have mercy and that thy hand would be upon us as we seek to serve thee. Bless us, O God, we pray. Help us even the place of prayer tonight. Pour out again the spirit of supplication upon us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.